remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. Amen. I like the music that we sing around here. Amen. I like the songs that we have. Old, many of them are old songs. Some of them are newer. But they have content. Amen. They're not just, pleasant. They actually have content to it. And I appreciate that we sing. We're singing the truth. I'm glad He loves me. Amen. And that's the truth. Do you know there's a lot of men, I start to say young men, but I'll just say there's a lot of men that have told a woman they loved them and is lying. And there's a lot of women that have told a man they love him, but they is lying. But I'm glad when God said, I love you, when Jesus said, I loved you, amen, it's truth, amen. And it's evident, matter of fact, it's evident. He proved it by giving His life. For God so loved the world. How do you know that God so loved the world? That He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. And He proved His love for us in giving His Son. Then Christ loved the church. How did He prove that? He gave Himself for it. Amen. He loved us and washed us in His own blood. Amen. Amen. And I'm grateful for that. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter number 6. And we're going to try to look at this whole chapter tonight. Pray for me. That's one reason I didn't have a special song. I just had to, we sang an extra congregational song there. But I got maybe a little lengthy. Last time we studied chapter 5, I was a little lengthy. And there's more verses here. And there's more topic to cover, to be honest with you here. But I want to try to preach it. If God will let me preach the whole thing, I will. If I see a place to stop, I'll stop. But I'm not going to read the whole thing right now. We will as we go along. But I want to just pick out some verses. Look at verse number 2, Proverbs chapter number 6, verse number 2. The Bible says, Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Look at verse number 11. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Look at verse number 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Look at verse number 26. This will be the last verse we read in our introduction. Verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Those four verses I read to you are not a one of them pleasant verses. Not a one of them hopeful verses. They're all depressing. They're all bad news. Every single one of them. They're about different subjects, as we'll see as we go along. But it's because chapter number 6 is dealing with the path of folly and death, as we've been talking about. We're going to look at that again tonight, Lord willing, by the help of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Josh Hunt, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here.
Yes, Lord.
I thank you for the man of God, Lord. And I thank you for, I believe, you study the line and study the word of God.
Help us, Lord. Yes, Lord.
I pray for anyone here that's lost tonight, God, save them by your marvelous grace,
Lord. Yes, Lord.
I thank you for the church here, and I pray you will be with us tonight. Help us go home.
Yes, Lord. Help us. Amen. Amen. Appreciate that prayer. And thank you for standing. You can be seated. Amen. The path of folly and death. I mentioned in our most recent study of this book of Proverbs that chapters 5, 6, and 7 are lumped together. At least in my study of this, they're lumped together. And they're dealing with the path of folly and death. Their opposite was right before them, chapters 2, 3, and 4. And we talked about the path of wisdom and life. Now, as we look at this path of folly and death, I gave you a title for each of the chapters. Chapter number 5, we talked about the wayward are disappointed eventually. Chapter number 6, and we're going to look at that tonight, the wayward are destroyed incrementally. And chapter number 7, the wayward all die in the end. And so we're going to look at this thought here tonight about the destruction incrementally. Now, in our most recent study of the book of Proverbs, chapter number 5, I warned that spiritual wisdom had been symbolized in chapter 1 through 4. Spiritual wisdom was symbolized as a woman, a wise woman that is offering suggestions. She's saying she knows where the bargains are. She knows where the cheats are. She's telling you how that you can have things that'll benefit you. You can stay away from things that will harm you. So the wise woman, spiritual wisdom symbolized as a wise woman that is offering suggestions. And then that this chapter number 5, 6, and 7 is not dealing with spiritual wisdom. It's dealing with sexual waywardness. And it, as a result, is symbolized, foolishness, by the way, is symbolized as a wicked woman offering seduction. Amen. And we spoke about the eventual disappointment. The wayward are eventually disappointed in chapter number 5. That always, and I underline the word always, accompanies the sinful path. You think, you read biographies or just listen to things. You think of people that look like they had it all as far as popularity, fame, money, wine, women, song. I mean, they had people phoning, they had people passing out. They had all kinds of stuff just because people just so loved them. You know what they did? They hated themselves. Many of them, most of them, end in suicide. Or in some cases, they just drugged themselves to death. Not intentional. Amen. Just trying to escape what the world would say is the perfect life. Amen. Must not be so perfect. I'm going to tell you why. Because sin is pleasurable for a season. But eventually, it always disappoints. Amen. And so that's the point that we dealt with in chapter number 5. And I gave you 4 points in that. Let me just throw them out because I think that it was interesting to me when I saw them. And I think it would be helpful. Number 1, their experience goes from sweetness to bitterness. That was in the first 6 verses. Then their experience goes from gain to loss. That was 7 through 14. Their experience goes from purity to pollution. Verses 15 through 20. And then the last one, their experience goes from freedom to bondage. In verses 21 through 23. Amen. And tonight I want to start dealing with chapter number 6. And notice that the wayward are destroyed incrementally. It's almost the same principle, destruction or disappointment. But destruction is more final than just disappointment. And incrementally means that it's happening sometimes before you even realize it. You've heard the old saying about the way you can boil a frog to death. That if you drop a frog in boiling water, I never tried it. I tried cats, but not frogs. If you, I'm kidding. Don't nobody call the Humane Society. I let the Chinese people drop the cats in the boiling water. Anyway, if you drop a frog in boiling water, then they say it'll jump out. But if you put it in lukewarm water and just turn up the heat, they say that frog will stay in there till it boils to death. Because it just gets acclimated. It just gets used to that. I know this. The McCamey sing a song about getting used to the dark. You can do that. You just get used to things being like they are. I remember several years ago, I heard Vance Havner preach a sermon. He wasn't live. He was already passed away by then, but it was on the radio on a BBN station when I was in North Carolina. Vance Havner played him one night and he preached on getting used to the dark. He told a story about a man that moved to America from Ireland with a very strong Irish brogue. He moved to America 1 year before his wife could because of her financial situation. She had to stay home, tie things up. He came here. After a year, she came. And just a few days into it, she said to him, she said, "My, how strange these people talk." He said, "Hun, if you think it's bad now, you ought to come a year ago when I came. It was a lot worse." No, the thing was, he got used to it. Didn't notice it. Well, the point is, this incremental, sin eats at us, evil eats at us, and sometimes it just does it incrementally, just a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, until we don't realize that we are destroyed. Amen. And that's what happens in this waywardness following after this wicked woman who offers seduction that is incrementally destroying them. Now, there's four areas in chapter number 6. It doesn't all deal with this idea of lust, and that's, it deals with four different subjects, and I'm going to lay them out. The first five verses deal with lax finances. The next verses, verses 6 through 11, deal with lazy foolishness. Lax finances and lazy foolishness. Verses 12 through 19 deal with lewd friends. And verses 20 through 25, so the majority of the chapter, deals with lustful feelings. I thought about saying females because it's talking about the woman, but I believe it can happen to a male or a female. They're symbolizing this woman as the evil, but men are seductive sometimes as well. Amen. And lead to destruction. And it's foolishness is the idea of the whole thing. So having said all that, let's look at these first five verses, and we're thinking about lax finances. Here's what he said. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Amen. So what Solomon is saying here, Solomon is warning his son, and by the way, he is inspired of God to preserve these words, to pen these words, and then they've been preserved. So it's God saying to us, but the idea is a father saying to the son that he ought to avoid financial commitments. Amen. Avoid financial commitments. He's talking about being surety. We don't use that word a lot, but I'll say more about it in a minute. He's talking about the danger of getting ensnared in debt. Amen. Now I'll say to you, when I preach on prayer, I don't feel like I'm an expert at it. When I preach on the home, I don't feel like I'm an expert at it. But I can preach on being ensnared by debt. I say that a little facetiously, but it's true. Most Americans know, amen, what it is to be pressed by debt. Foolish debt, by the way. Amen. Many times it's foolish debt. And so he warns particularly about being a co-signer on somebody else's loan. It's not your loan, but you're going in and going to stand good for somebody else. He's saying, you better be careful. Amen. Amen. And so he's talking about being surety. And we, as I said, we don't use that word, but it simply means to co-sign, or it means to stand good for a loan. You're going to be the sure one if he can't pay it. By the way, the idea here is that it looks like if this is a young man, he's got a friend who probably is also a young man who wants something that he does not have collateral enough to get. He doesn't have a name enough to get. Doesn't have credit. That's a term we use today that they didn't use necessarily then. He doesn't have credit or this word, credence. They don't know that he will pay this debt. Matter of fact, they're nervous that he won't. And so they ask for somebody else that they can trust. Somebody else that at least they say there is at least somebody else's name on this that we can go after. And hopefully if we don't get it from him, we'll get it from the two of you together. And we will get it. So he's saying you got to be careful about the danger of this kind of entrapment, this kind of snare. Amen. And so it appears here that this case that he's dealing with is with the mouth. You notice that in verse number 2? It's just in word only at this point. He said in verse number 1, he talks about having stricken hands. You've shook hands on it. You've made a deal, but it's not on paper yet. You're not actually obligated as far as the paperwork is considered. It's by your mouth. And he said, you're ensnared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. And so he's saying to him, you got to be careful about this, son. Think it through. Don't enter into it without wisdom. Don't enter into it foolishly. That's the idea of lax finances. Amen. Now, most financial advisors will tell you that it is often, that's a big word, that it is often unwise to co-sign even for family. They say it is often unwise to co-sign for family. It can divide families. It has. But it is usually, not just often, it is usually unwise to co-sign for a friend, somebody that's not a member of your family. But it is always unwise to co-sign for a stranger. That's how he starts off. Look at verse number 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, that's one step. If thou hast stricken hand with a stranger. Now that's dumb. And that's what he's saying to his son. He's saying, son, you got to be careful. Maybe you did it for your friend, felt like you got to do it for his friend. Somebody you don't even know that well. Somebody that's not a part of the family. We dealt with that when he's talking about the strange woman. That's somebody you're not related to. Here, the stranger, somebody you're not related to. It is often unwise to co-sign for family. It is usually unwise to co-sign for friends. And it is always unwise to co-sign for strangers. Amen. Now, I really believe that we can transfer this teaching from suretyship to simply talking about unwise debts. There's a lot of things people sign up for. Listen, that car salesman, his calculator can figure up you could buy a Lamborghini on your salary. He can figure it out. Yeah, his calculator, I mean, he can figure out that you can do whatever he wants you to do. He can figure it out. That don't mean it's so. Amen. It don't mean that it's so. Amen. Unwise debts. Solomon's son for his son here is get out of it as soon as possible. I think that's wise on any debt you owe. Amen. Get out of it as soon as possible. Amen. Do your best to pay and work at it and pay it down and get out of it. Look at what he says in verse number four. Give not sleep to thine eyes nor slumber to thine eyelids. He's saying don't rest easy. Amen. Don't rest easy when you've got debt breathing down your neck. Amen. Amen. That's right. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Amen. He's saying, don't get accustomed to debt. You know, we're apt to do that. Well, I've always had a bill. I guess I always will have one. Don't grow calloused about debt. Deal with it. That's what he said. Get out of debt as soon as possible. Verse number 5 speaks about fleeing as swiftly as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Amen. By the way, that's where Dave Ramsey gets his idea. He talks about gazelle intensity. It's from this verse. Whatever generic version of the Bible he uses, talks about a gazelle here. And the roe, we know that as a deer. It's a type of deer, which a gazelle, I guess, might be some type of a deer, a souped up type of a deer. Amen. But the idea is that they can move quickly. Amen. Especially when they're startled. You ever walked into a field or something and everything was quiet and peaceful. And all of a sudden you startled up a covey of birds, maybe a covey of quail or I've done that. Amen. Or just a covey of different birds. I mean, them dudes can move quick when they get startled. And you can too. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. But the idea here, that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when you're in debt, don't make it long range. Don't just keep putting it off. He's saying, get out of it as soon as possible. Amen. Be careful about lax finances. Amen. I say it this way, and I believe it's right. We should not treat debt as a friend, but as a foe. Amen. There's ways to leverage debt. I realize that, but you can also get in big time trouble. Amen. Just recognize it's not your friend. Amen. Amen. They got all these slogans and it's not an advertisement program, but when they say Nationwide is on your side, they're probably not really on your side. They're on their side. They're not just trying to pay off. They're trying not to pay off, right? I mean, you got a good friend And they, you know, nope. You got to be careful. A lot of that stuff, I mean, it sounds good, but the truth is debt is not a friend, it's a foe. You ought to recognize it as that, all right? Compound interest is friendly to a savings account, but it's the enemy when it's a credit card, especially a high interest credit card. Amen. It's a friend to the banker when it's your savings account, but it's an enemy when it's the hand of the creditor. Amen. Often it incrementally destroys people that are not careful with their finances. That's what he's talking to his son about. And I could stop right there and give invitation. We'd all have to say, Lord, help me. Amen. And it's true. We ought to. So he's saying, son, be careful about this. It's waywardness. And by the way, our nation, one of the signs that our nation's being destroyed is we are so far in debt and there's no effort made to try to pay any of it. None whatsoever. They'll never pay it. Mark her down. It'll never be paid. Why? Because they're wayward and it will destroy eventually. All right, let me get to my second point if I'm going to get it done at all. We talked about lax finances. Number two, there's lazy foolishness. Verse number 6-11. And I see how this comes to pass. Look at verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Amen. That's verse 6-11 there. He's talking about the lazy foolishness. Now here's what happens to people a lot of times. When they get overwhelmed, I'll never get this debt paid. They quit attempting to pay it. When they get to the point that they cannot see how to, you get a room that is totally cluttered and you don't know where to start in cleaning, you know what you'll do? Probably won't start. Amen. It's just easier to shut the door. Amen. Just easier to throw more in on it. Amen. Than to get a D9 dozer and go in there and try to deal with it. We get overwhelmed. It happens to men and women. And in finances, a lot of times because of lax finance, we're not careful with our finances. Because of that, a lot of times we get overwhelmed with it. We say, well, I just give up. And so this laziness creeps in. And it's speaking about, he's speaking about financially destructive waywardness. Amen. Now, I said we don't use the word surety much today. We don't use the word sluggard much today. I mean, you don't have to whip your boy too often for fussing at your daughter saying, you sluggard. Unless he slugged her. You might have to whip him. Amen. But we don't use that word sluggard a whole lot today, but I bet you got a good idea what it means. You can just about tell by the sound of the word. It means lazy. It means unmotivated. It means undisciplined. No, get up and go. That's the idea. Amen. Amen. God uses, now think about this. God uses a lowly insect. I don't know how big the brain is in an ant, but he says you can learn something from that thing, you lazy bum. That's what he's saying. Really? He uses a little insect. That don't provide us any good. I mean, we don't talk about ant power like we talk about horsepower. It doesn't give us food. Yeah. Amen. Brother, by the way, Brother Jones said the other day when he was preaching, he said, I've got an imagination. I leaned to my wife and I said, obviously so. And it's work rubbed off on me. My imagination thinking about this ant power. Whoa, I'm telling you. But, they don't do anything for us, but here's what he said. He said, it could do something for you. It could teach you a lesson. If you just look at the ant. Amen. Just look at that. And I don't have time to just preach on the ant, but he's giving an object lesson here. Ants are definitely not lazy. Amen. Listen. Sometimes we have problems with ants. You see them on the counter. You'll see them in the bathroom. You'll see them at the kitchen sink. But you never see them in the lazy chair. Laid back. I'd squish him. I mean, because I'm getting in that lazy chair. Get out! But, no, but, Lord help me. I got to quit this imagination stuff. But my point is, ants are not lazy. That's his point too, by the way. We can learn something from them. Amen. They are motivated. They are always active. They are organized. They are self-starters. Amen. They plan ahead. They store up supplies. They look ahead. Amen. My grandpa, my mom's dad, used to tell, when I was a boy, he'd say, you know, you can tell when a thunderstorm's coming in the summertime, you watch the anthill. They'll tell you when a thunderstorm, they'll start mounding up. Well, they don't want that water coming in. They're going to build up a little thing to try to keep the water out of it. Ants, how do they know? I don't know. Maybe they got barometers. You know, I don't know, but they got some way of figuring it out. And they plan ahead. I know they don't call our weather, man. They drown, amen. They don't know when it's going to rain. It's not going to rain. Night wasn't but Stephen. Amen. Thank God. Thank God for that. Amen. All right. Well, they look ahead. They plan ahead. That's my idea. There are people around today, just like there was apparently in Solomon's day, who only live for the now. Amen. If they got $5 now, they're going to blow it now. I remember a man. He's passed away now. My wife and I and our family, we've given them, I don't know how much money we've given them. A lot of times when I was back home, when I had kids and we got money back from the government, instead of having to pay taxes every year, when we got money back on that, a lot of times we would give them a good chunk of that money because they was poor and they was in need. He was a preacher and he'd been down with his back. He'd even been bedfast most of his life and had numerous surgeries and all kinds of heart problems, health problems, diabetic problems, all kinds of problems. And one time he got able, he called me and he wanted to go to a meeting with me. And so we went, he and I did, and we're going, and he said, can you stop over here at this store? I want to get me a drink and a nab. I said, all right. And before he's going in, he said, $5 is all I've got. And I've got these debts coming up, bills coming up, and $5 is all I got. But he wanted to stop and get a nab. I was planning on giving him some money. I decided not to if he's going to waste it on a nab. Amen. You know what a drink and a nab is? A snack, some kind of Nabisco come out with them snacks. And so they called them nabs. We did. I don't know if that's what y'all called them or not. You're looking at me like I'm speaking a foreign language. Amen. This is educational preaching. Amen. But anyway, I made up, listen, in my mind, I thought, if I had those debts and I didn't know where it's going to come from, I'd save that $5. I mean, we wasn't 10 miles from his house. He could wait 15 minutes, get home. Amen. But he wanted to stop and get something. And I've seen that a number of times. You watch it. People a lot of times that are down on their finances are wasteful with their money. When we had that trailer that we rented, Dad owned the trailer, and we rented out for him, took care of it, and we split the money. Melissa will tell you, we never had somebody that got behind on their payment and had to move out. I don't think we ever had one that when we went in there and cleaned up their mess, and most of the time it was a terrible mess, there's money, change laying everywhere. It's too sorry to pick it up. Amen. Lazy. I don't know if there's enough in there to pay their bill. Probably not, but they could have made an effort towards it, is my point. Amen. So he's saying to him here, there's some planning needs to go. Don't just live for the now. These people don't think about tomorrow until tomorrow gets here. And a lot of times you wind up in hot water financially because of an undisciplined approach and outlook. Amen. I just put it this way. Fools blow their money today. Wise men invest for tomorrow. Amen. It's not a financial lesson, but it's the Bible, it's truth. Verses 9 and 10, look at that. They speak not only of unpreparedness, but they speak of just pure laziness. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise from thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. The guy just won't get out of bed. That's his problem. And he's talking about him just being pure laziness. Sleeping in when he ought to be busy. When he ought to be productive. By the way, that is destructive. Amen. You might get by with it a few times. I'm not saying you can't ever sleep in. You might get, but incrementally, it's destructive. Verse number 11 seems to indicate this poor, lazy man has become homeless. So thy poverty cometh as one that traveleth. I tried to figure that out. I thought first, well, when you're traveling, you spend more money than when you stay at home. That's right too, isn't it? You go off on vacation, you spend money. You had to come back and put the nose to the grindstone. Get there early. Amen. put your nose to the grindstone and make up because you spend money. I thought, well, maybe that's what he's talking about. Traveling is expensive. But I read, and I don't remember now who was the first one I read that said this, but they said, no, it looks like what it's saying is this man's homeless. He's going from here to there because he don't have a roof over his head anymore. He's traveling around because he's become homeless. He doesn't have a home. And then it may even, and this is the way they use it, it may even progress to criminal activity. He becomes a thief, an armed man. Yeah. Amen. An armed man. I remember as a boy hearing them telling about this fella. Back in the day, there was a group of community people that if there was a man that wasn't providing for his family, they'd don their outfits and go and get him in the middle of the night and haul him off and whoop him good. Tell him he better take care of his family or they're going to deal with him. They said this happened in the mountains of North Carolina back years ago, and this man, they beat him a couple times, and finally they told him, they said, if we had to come back the next time, we're just hanging you. And said they got him, and they hauled him off to hang him. And as they hauled him off, this fella come by with a load of corn in a wagon, and he said, what are you doing? They said, we're going to hang this fella. He's too lazy to take care of his own family. He said, well, he said, I got some corn in here. I'll give him some corn to feed his family. And said, the lazy fellow raised up his head and said, is it shelled? You know what the guy in the wagon said? Just take him on. That's right. Laziness. Amen. And I'm not trying just to be down on homeless people. There's probably no doubt in my mind there's some people there. Matter of fact, a number of those people are mentally ill. They got a lot of problems, but I wonder how many got there because of laziness and because of lax finances. Yeah. You talk about be careful, amen, lest you get there. There's the possibility. Now, I'm getting ready to move to my next point, but this point carries a spiritual point as well. You better prepare for the future spiritually. Don't just live for the now spiritually. Amen. If you're foolishly slothful about spiritual things, you'll lose out. Amen. Even to the point of not having a home in heaven. Amen. He moves on to talking about finances to talking about friendships. Look at verse number 12 through 19. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to run into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Amen. So here's what God said about that. God says, he starts off talking about foolish agreements made between friends. He continues to develop the thought about foolish alignments made between friends. And he starts here talking about you're making friendship with the wrong people. I said it's often unwise to co-sign for family. It is usually unwise to co-sign for friends, especially, by the way, if your friends are not godly people. If your friends are evil, naughty, that's the word he uses here in verse number 12, naughty people. So he's talking about these foolish alignments, not just agreements, but you've aligned with them. You become their friend. You're walking down the path with them. You've heard the saying, different preachers have used it in different sermons, but it said you either are or soon will be what your friends are. You show me what the people you hang around like, I'll show you what you probably like. Amen. And that's just, that's how it works. And so he's saying here you got to be careful about the friends that you make. He mentions that naughty person. The word naughty here is Strong's number 1100. It actually means Belial. It's the Hebrew word Belial. We read in the Old Testament, sons of Belial, or Belial, as sometimes we pronounce it. Sons of Belial. The idea there, Belial means worthless, without profit, no good. Amen. You ever heard somebody say, don't hang out with them people, they're worthless. It doesn't mean that they don't have a big bank account. They can have a big bank account and still be worthless. Amen. It means that they're good for nothing. Now, they may be good looking. They may be good talking. But they're good for nothing. They're up to no good. That's what he's talking about here. And so Solomon's warning his son, if you hang out with these kinds of people, it will incrementally, bite after bite after bite, destroy you. It'll destroy your life. Then he uses the word froward. In verse number 12, he walketh with a froward mouth. And then in verse number 14, frowardness is in his heart. Most, if you type on Word, use a Word program, you type in the word froward, it'll automatically correct that, quote unquote, to forward. Because we don't use the word froward, but it's exactly, it is, it means what it says. The idea of froward is that they're not walking in an orderly fashion, they're out of order. And the word even looks out of order, does. Amen. Is the idea there. It describes perversity. That's actually what it means. Perversity. Perverse. Twisted is the idea that's there. He uses perversity of speech. Perversity of his heart. Verse number 14 it talks about. These people are often brash, bold, coarse, and crude in their language. They're cocky. Loud-mouthed. Meddlesome and proud in their speech, and he even talks about their body language. Yep. I say that again. They're cocky, loud-mouthed, meddlesome, and proud in their speech and even in their body language. These guys that I'm talking about here, this froward, this worthless crowd, naughty person, these guys are often rebellious and are spouting out slogans like, ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to do my own thing. That's the crowd that somebody said, son, be careful. That crowd will incrementally destroy you. Verse number 15 warns us that this crowd is suddenly destroyed. Yep. What happens to these guys? These guys that, they're so, what's the word I'm looking for? They're so cocky. They're so arrogant. They're going, they got their chest puffed out, their nose up in the air, and they run their car right off the cliff trying to impress somebody. Or they walk with their head up high and just walk right off the cliff trying to impress somebody. Suddenly destroyed. That's what he's talking about. Suddenly destroyed. And we see it happening all the time. All the time. Verses 16 through 19, they're familiar. It's a familiar statement about six things God hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And he names these things. I'm not going to take time to go through them, but interestingly enough, all seven of these things are commonly found in the lewd, loud-mouthed group of men, friends. And I say men, it can be women that are in this case listed in verses 12 through 15. Yep. He's just been warning about them. His warning is stay away from this crowd. God is angry with them. Amen. Here's the case. You get in with that crowd, you know what's going to happen? More than likely, you're going to be noticed by the police officers. More than likely, you're going to raise the ire, the indignation, the anger of the police officers, maybe even the judges of the land. But here's the worst thing, maybe even the Lord. The anger and judgment of Almighty God. So he's talked about these three things, and I've run through them pretty quickly. He's talked about the lax finances, the lazy foolishness. He's talked about this friendship. You got to be careful about lewd friends. Now we're going to move to the last one, verses 20 through 35. The rest of the chapter deals with lustful feelings. Let me just read a few verses. I won't read them all right at this moment. Look at verse 20. We'll start there. That's where it starts. He said, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy neck and tie them about," I'm sorry, "bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." He starts off here with a warning for the son to remember the teaching of his parents, even when he gets away from home, because that's where the danger really kicks in, by the way. Mom and daddy's just fuddy-duddies. They just don't want me to have any fun. By the way, that's what society's telling them. That's what news media's telling them. That's what Hollywood's telling them. That's what the music industry's telling them. That's what magazines are telling them. That's what friends at school, friends on the job are telling them. Your mom and dad just don't want you to have any fun. No, it's certainly not that they don't want you to have any fun. It's that they want you to be safe and they want you to be godly. Amen. They don't want to see your life incrementally destroyed. So they get away from home. He said, remember the teaching. The teaching. He talked about here the father's commandment and the mother's law. I don't think they're separate things. I believe they're the same thing. When God in Psalm 119, almost all of that talks about the word of God. He talks about the statutes and the judgments and the commandments and the word and the law. And it's all talking about the word of God. I believe this is the same thing. It's dealing with the fact that your parents, and I believe it is assuming that they have taught you biblically based principles. Amen. Now I don't know if all your parents did that or not. I trust in this church, I'm preaching to, if I can say kids, I'm preaching to young people in this church, that your parents have tried to teach you in the way that's right. Some of us have made mistakes that we don't want to see you make. Amen. So often when a young person gets out of the house, get out on their own, they drift away from the sound teaching of the parents. They drift into troublesome waters. And this is a danger of incremental destruction. That's what I'm talking about. Incremental destruction. Look at verse number 21. He says something about these teachings. He says, "Bind them about thy heart and hang them about your neck." The idea there is that you hold them dear to your heart. The idea of putting them around your neck there, verse 21, "tie them about thy neck." That's not a noose. That's the idea, like a necklace or a necktie. The idea is adorn your life with it. It'll be a blessing to your life if you'll apply that in your life. Verse number 23 tells us that it'll give light and illumination for the path. Verse 22 talks about it'll lead thee. When you're going, it'll lead you. When you're sleeping, it'll keep you. It'll protect you while you're sleeping. It'll give you sweet dreams while you're sleeping. Amen. And that it'll, when you wake, it'll talk with you along the way. It'll be a friend by your side. That's what he's saying. Even though, listen to me, young people, even though mom and daddy can't be with you everywhere, their teaching can. It can be a friend to you down the road. Amen. And that's what he's saying about this. And I believe he's alluding to the Word of God. The Word of God's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen. The man that wrote this proverb, his daddy wrote that statement about the Word of God being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I'm sure he had heard that numerous times. And so he's passing that along to him here. Amen. And then verse number 24 returns to the warning about the seductive allurement of waywardness. Since that's the longest section of this chapter, unarguably the most dangerous of all the deceptions, we're going to spend a little bit more time with that. I'm still uncomfortable with it, be honest with you, but I think we need to deal with it. Let me mention something before I go there. I read these verses first because it's the introduction. I found this to be true. I'll say almost every time, but I believe every time that the book of Proverbs warns about the danger of waywardness. that we will call sexual waywardness, sensual waywardness, seductive waywardness. I think every single time before it deals with that, it reminds you of home. It reminds you of the teaching of the parents. Look back at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. So before he ever started about that woman, he said, son, remember what I've told you. Amen. Then chapter number 6, verses 20 through 24 that we just read, he said, son, remember, keep your father's commandment, forsake not the law of your mother. Before he ever gets down there, he said, it'll keep you from the evil woman. Look at chapter number 7. And there's others in the book of Proverbs, numerous, but these are right here in the section we're dealing with. Chapter number 7, verses 1 through 5. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Then he goes on to talk about what he saw looking out his window. So before he deals with this danger of incremental destruction from this sensuous woman, he warns his son every time in this section at least. He warns him, remember what you've been taught at home. Amen. Can I just say something? Mama, don't act like that. Mama, don't dress like that. Amen. Mama, don't talk like that. And dad doesn't talk like that. And dad doesn't hang around people like that. That's what he said. Remember what you've been taught at home. By the way, that's why I'm preaching like I am. I want to help you remember that in days to come. Amen. I want you to be able to remember it when I'm gone, when you're out on your own. I want to make an impression, amen, an impression on you that you'll remember it, hopefully to your dying day, amen, amen. And so remember the teaching and the training, and remember the tears even, amen, that have been put into bringing you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, amen. Now, this chapter, beginning with a warning not to lose your pennies, now it's telling you not to lose your purity. Something more valuable than money. Something more valuable than finances. Something more valuable than monetary gain or material gain. He's talking about your purity. Be careful that you don't lose your purity. I would suspect that most parents, even if they don't go to church at all, even if they don't claim to be Christians at all, most parents would be grieved to learn that their daughter has just thrown away her purity. They'd be grieved to learn that their son has just thrown away their purity. They'd be grieved to learn that they're shacking up. Grieved to learn that they're committing adultery. Grieved to learn that they're breaking up marriages. Grieved to learn that their birthing children are not even going to raise. They'd be grieved to learn that those things are taking place. Even lost people. How much more saved people? Amen. So I say, nobody wants that for you. So listen up. Pay attention. Notice what verse 24 says. It says that there's flattery coming from this woman. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. That is almost identical with what he said in chapter number 2. Look back chapter 2 and verse 16. Almost identical. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger that flattereth with her words. Yep. Look at chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. We'll see that again. It mentions it again and again in the chapters to come. My point is that adulterous men and adulterous women often speak smoothly. They know how to talk. Amen. So, having said that, let me say this. I said, there's danger in their talk. Are you listening? There's danger in their talk. So when somebody says, how serious is your relationship? And you say, oh, we're just talking. Might be more serious than you think. Might even be more dangerous than you think. Especially if you're talking to somebody over the internet. Amen. These chat rooms and these singles groups, amen, these I don't even know what all that kind of stuff is, but tweeting and texting, and you may not even know who or what you are talking to. Amen. Again, I'm just saying, take warning, take warning. Smooth-talking flatterers. Matthew Henry warned about the strange woman. Here's what he said. She pretends to love thee, but intends to ruin thee. I like the way Matthew, he's just quaint. She pretends to love thee, but intends to ruin thee. Amen. And by the way, that can go either way. Sometimes it's the guy pretending to the girl. Sometimes it's the girl pretending to the guy. Amen. I say again, especially on these online communications, there could be a lot of pretending going on. Amen. Now, when you first get involved in this kind of a losing relationship, that's what this is. This is a losing relationship. You will be the loser. Amen. Some things you lose. First of all, you lose your grip on the Word of God. That's what he just talked about in verse 20 through 24. He said, hang on to the Word of God. Hold it dear to your heart. Keep it around your neck. You start running with that crowd, you're ashamed to carry your Bible. You're ashamed to have a tract in your pocket. You're ashamed to talk about the Lord. Amen. You know what you do? You start losing your grip on the Word of God. I've got four other things we lose, and I'll be done with these. Look at verse number 24 or 25 and 26. They lose wealth. They not only lose their grip on the Word of God, they lose wealth. Verse number 24, or I'm sorry, verse number 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Amen. Verse number 25 talks about the capture. Verse number 26 talks about the cost. She captured, first of all, he describes her seductive appeal. She goes from smooth talk, talks about her, not just her speech, but he talks about her beauty. He mentions specifically her eyelids. You ever wondered why the makeup industry spends so much money on eyelids? Everybody's got eyelids and they all do the same thing. Amen. God made some brown, some yellow, some black, some white, some different. I don't know where he made any of them purple and pink and bright green. Unless your gallbladder busts. But makeup, I'm being funny, but it's right. Makeup artists spend a lot of money on the eyes, particularly of the woman. Amen. And I just be honest, I don't personally like it on women, but I'm certainly nervous of guys who wear that kind of stuff on their eyes. Amen. He's talking about her beauty. Why are they so enamored on the eye makeup? Here's why. They want their eyes to pop, they say. I want my eyes to jump out. Why? So I can get him. I can capture him. That's the idea. That's what he's talking about here. Be careful. Don't let her take thee. Look, he's saying don't look at, don't be taken with her beauty. You'd think he'd say, don't let her take you with your eyes. He said it's her eyes that'll capture you. Amen. If you're not careful, listen, that's not for godly people. What he's saying here, when you see that, you ought to, those green eyes, those purple eyes, those black eyes ought to say, danger, warning, whoop, 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 look out. Yeah. Amen. Amen. David Sorensen in his commentary on the book of Proverbs, I just bought it from Brother Caleb when he was here this week. I read this chapter. He said, listen to this quote. A woman on the prowl can make herself very seductive in her appearance through provocative clothing or the lack thereof. Coupled with her body language, that is, batten eyelashes, a woman intent on being tempting can easily provoke lust in a young man. The wise counsel of God's word is to resist such lust. Amen. So he talked to verse number 25 about her capture. He talks to verse number 26 about her cost. Lust is expensive. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Doesn't mean that she leads him along and says, here's your bread. No, he says he gets down, he ain't got nothing but a piece of toast left. Yep. It's expensive. And by the way, it reminds us, look at chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. He talks about that. He says, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of strangers, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. He's saying, if you're not careful, you'll give your wealth and your health to strangers. Chapter number 29, I'm going to turn over there and read. You don't have to. You're welcome to. Chapter 29, verse 3, he mentions something about that as well. He said, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. What he's saying is, it'll cost you monetarily. It'll cost you. You'll lose your hold on the word of God. You'll lose your wealth. Amen. You remember the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, started off with a sack full of goods from his daddy's house. Wound up bankrupt, sitting in a hog pen, wishing somebody just offer him the scraps that had been offered to the hogs. You know how he got there? His brother said he got there because he'd wasted his substance with wild women. With wine and women. And that the old country songs, that's what they talk about. Wine and women. And it'll cost you. Amen. So, I say we live in a generation where shacking up, one night stands, hooking up, promiscuity, not to mention the sex industry of strip clubs and pornography, are virtually the norm. It's just normal. Let me just plug it. I have never been in a Hooters and don't intend on ever going to one. A Christian has no business there. Amen. I can name other places, but those are places that they're, you know what they are? They, you know what they're there for. They're there for evil is the idea. It's become norm. But when you get involved in it, it has a way of taking your money. Amen. The reason these bars have these scantily clad or not clad women at all is so they can charge you an exorbitant amount for your drinks. Amen. They get you in there and take your money. That's the idea of it. But you get involved in fornication, it has a tendency of impoverishing those that are foolish enough to get trapped in that. Sometimes there's paternity suits. They get sued for child support for illegitimate children. There's medical expenses for sexually transmitted diseases. Payments to prostitutes. The high cost of divorce. Or just pouring money into pornography. I say this, the cost of immorality is astronomical. It just don't even make good financial sense. Amen. Lawsuits, AIDS, alimony, child support, other things are costly for just a few moments of pleasure. It's not only sin, it's stupid. You're acting like a fool. That's what he's saying to him. You're acting like a fool, son, when you go off in those things. That's what he's saying. Amen. Amen. The foolish man. So he's saying don't get engaged in that lifestyle. Look at verse 26 again. I'm almost done with this verse. He talks about this woman is on the prowl. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. She is aggressive. Can I say beware of this type of woman? You may think it might seem appealing to have some girl chasing after you. Might seem appealing. But I tell you, more than likely, you'll regret it if you get caught. Amen. The idea here is she's a huntress that will suck the very life from your soul. Amen. So they lose their grip on the Word of God. They lose their wealth. Number three, they lose enjoyment. Look at verse 27 through 31. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? There's no answer given because even an idiot knows the answer to that question. Amen. You go hug up and kiss up to a blowtorch. You're going to get burnt. That's what he's saying. Verse 28, can one go upon hot coals or his feet not, and his feet not be burned? Again, no answer because you know the answer. So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whoso toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He that shall give, or he shall give all the substance of his house. So these rhetorical questions, starting off verses 27, 28, obvious answers, no. Well, what's wrong with fire? Can I say this? Fire is a good thing. Fire is a helpful thing. Fire can heat your house, keep you warm. Fire can provide you dinner. Amen. Fire can give you transportation. A lot of things fire can do. Fire can give us our electricity. A lot of good things fire can do when it's in its proper place. When it's in the controlled atmosphere. Amen. I'll use the phrase this way. Marital intimacy is a wonderful thing, but it has a confined place. Inside the marriage vows. Amen. It's a wonderful thing contained, but when you let it get out, it's a fire that destroys rather than warms and helps and energizes. Amen. So, marriage is to be enjoyed, but when adultery comes in, that pleasurableness all of a sudden leaves. Enjoyableness, the peace is gone. When adultery comes in. Amen. Amen. Well, adultery and fornication are stealing. It's taking something that doesn't belong to you. Amen. Adultery or fornication is stealing. It's taking something that doesn't belong to you. And he talks here about a man stealing for food, a natural hunger. And he has a real obvious need. He says that man, if he gets caught, he's going to have to pay. They'll understand it because we understand. People get hungry. People fall on hard times. But he's stealing, taking something that doesn't belong to him. Even though it's a natural need, he said he's still going to have to pay even if it costs him his whole house. That's what he ends up with there in verse number 30. Is that right? Verse number 31. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. That's talking about under the law. He's dealing with the law there. So here's the idea. This guy is stealing something that doesn't belong to him. Even though we understand it. You know what happens to thieves? Thieves, when they get caught, they either get shot or they get locked up. Right. That's what, or they get elected to Congress. Thieves, when they get caught, generally either get shot or they get locked up. Here's what I'm saying. When her daddy catches you, he ain't gonna be happy. When her husband catches you, he ain't gonna be happy. You may very well get shot or you may get locked up. Amen. I remember in Wilkes, again, a boy I went to school with, he's a few years older than me. After school, he went and bought a store, a country store, there in Wilkes, North Wilkesboro. That store was constantly getting broken into. People stealing stuff. He had an apartment upstairs. He wasn't married. Lived by himself. This is after I'm out of school, grown out of school, all that. I'm probably 25. He's probably up 27, 28 years old. And I'm another boy that I knew that's younger than us in school. This boy and a couple other fellas broke into the store one night. This fella hurt him. He went down there with his pistol and held him till the law got there. And when the law got there, Roy, the boy that broke into the store, begged the police officer to take him to jail. He begged him to take him to jail. Because that boy had him convinced he was going to kill him in his most painful way he could. And that's just for stealing candy bars and stealing stuff out of a general store. Listen, you steal a man's wife, he's going to be angry. That's what it's dealing with here. You're going to be the loser. You're either going to get shot. You're going to get locked up. You're going to get caught. That's the point. You are going to get caught. All right. So they lose their grip on the Word of God. They lose their wealth. They lose their enjoyment. It might have seemed like fun at the time, but you're going to get caught and you're going to get in trouble. Number four, they lose good sense. Look at verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery, he's moving on from this, he's just stole this food. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. You know what that means? He's stupid. That's what it means. Lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Can I say this? Intelligent men and intelligent women act like fools when they get involved in adultery. They do. They act like fools, and that's what he's saying. They go crazy. They act stupid. They lose good sense. I'm almost done. I'm gonna wind her down here, but let me just think about this. You remember David? David was a smart man. David was a great general. David was a great strategist. Is that right? I'm not saying that right. Strategist. There you go. There we go. That's a good word. He is a great strategist and a statistician. Amen. He is good. He's smart. He is a great king. Until he got to looking at another man's wife. He got to lusting after another man's wife. He went and laid with another man's wife. You know what he did? He lost good sense. Things started falling apart. Amen. I tell you, it'll cost you dearly. It cost him dearly, and it'll cost you dearly. Amen. Number five, the last one, verses 33 through 35. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest him many gifts. Here's what he's saying. You're going to lose your reputation. Or we'd say it this way. You lose your testimony. Amen. No adulterer has a good name. Amen. I could mention a few names, and I'll just throw out one, and it's not a slam, it's just this is obvious. If I mention Elizabeth Taylor, automatically you think eight husbands married and divorced, one right after another. She won all kinds of awards, I reckon. Some probably apparently a great actress. I don't know what all great things maybe that she did, but you don't remember her as a great actress. You remember her as broken marriages. That's what you remember. You can think of many others that way. I just say no adulterer has a good name. They have a bad testimony. Even if they had a good name and a good testimony before they became an adulterer, when they became an adulterer, they forfeited all that. They lost all that. Even our world, listen, You've got news media people that have shacked up and run around and fornicated and married and divorced, and yet they'll say Donald Trump wasn't fit to be president because he'd been divorced and remarried three times, and cheated on every wife he wasn't divorced three times, divorced twice, cheated on every wife that he had. They said it, and it was true, by the way. But why'd they get to say that when they're doing the same thing? I'll tell you why. Because it's not honorable. Amen. Because it's not honorable. And he's not the first president that did all that. Others have done it too. None of that makes it good. But my point is, you lose your reputation. Amen. My dad used to say, a testimony can take a lifetime to establish, but it can be demolished in just a few moments. That's so true. Look at verse number 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get. Let's not talk about a physical wound. The idea there, it's a wounded name. Dishonor to his name. Amen. Now you may very well get a wound from their anger. Amen. You may very well get a wound from the disease. But he's talking about a wound to your character. A wound to your testimony. Dishonored character. He said their reproach, verse 33, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Adultery and broken homes are things people don't forget. Amen. You might get past it, and I hope you do, by the way. But it's things people never forget. Amen. These last two verses indicate that apparently this affair has been discovered. He says, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare. In the day of vengeance he will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Here's what he's saying here. He said it's been discovered. And can I tell you, it really doesn't matter how smart you are, how good a strategist, that's the word, right, that you are. It doesn't matter. You're going to get caught. You're going to get caught somewhere down the road. Amen. And jealousy is what he's talking about here. People find out about these things. Adultery might seem fun until the wounded spouse retaliates. The wounded person, like I said, it may be the dad. Amen. I know of a man back in North Carolina. He was getting ready to go to church one Sunday morning. Nobody knew that he'd been having an affair with an underage girl, by the way. Nobody, I say nobody knew, but somebody knew. He got found out. The girl's dad found the messages on the computer. And so they invite the man. The man went to his door to this. The dad went to this man's door, rang the doorbell. Sunday morning, he's up, got his going to church clothes on. This guy rings the doorbell. The dad goes to the door. When he opens the door, he's face to face with a baseball bat and a man intent on beating his brains out. Amen. I'm not advising that. I'm just saying that's what happens. He says jealousy is the rage. Jealousy's bad itself, but when you get a man in a rage, or you get a woman in a rage, I'm telling you, buddy, you got a hold of something untamable. Amen. So he says, he's not going to regard any ransom. You can make all kinds of promises. You can plead. You can beg, but you can't fix the vows that are broken. That's what he's saying. Amen. Heed the warning. Apologies will not be accepted. Amen. Be wise. Stay true to God. Stay true to your spouse. Amen. Amen. You say, preacher, who are you preaching? I'm preaching to every one of us. Because this is relevant to our day and prevalent in our day. Even in independent, fundamental, King James Bible preaching churches. Stay true to God. Stay true to your spouse. Amen. Sexual immorality is a losing and destructive proposition. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I know this is not a pleasant subject, but it is needful. Our Hollywood culture, pop culture, tried to make it commonplace. And they've greatly succeeded, but let me remind you, you reap what you sow. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. You reap what you sow. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, the warning. The warning against lax finances. The warning against lazy foolishness. The warning against lewd friendships. And the warning against lustful feelings. Lord, I thank you for the warning. Help us, help me to take heed to it. Help every man in this building take heed to it. Help every woman in this building take heed to it. There's some little children that don't understand, but Lord, those that do understand, help them take heed to the warning. That we might pattern our life after thee, that we'd not forget what we've learned from the Word of God, that'll be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that'll give us safety, that'll give us sweet sleep, that'll give us direction in life, that'll give us pleasure with no sorrow at the end. Help us not to get caught up in this life of sin. It's actually foolishness. sensual waywardness. Protect us, Lord, I pray. Blessing the invitation according to thy will. Lord, I pray sinners be saved, saints be strengthened, Christ be glorified. And I don't know what people might need to do, but Lord, I pray help in the invitation time according to thy will. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing if the Lord spoke to you. Maybe there's somebody you know caught up in this kind of stuff, and somebody you know that's dabbling, something that's going to cause them destruction. If that's the case, you might want to just bow and pray for them. Ask God to help them, to warn them, to rescue them before they go too far. Amen. Let's sing together.